Revelation chapter number 3, Revelation chapter number 3, and we're going to look at verse 11. I appreciate the fact that Brother Jesse read these verses for us in verses 7 down through verse 13 as a part of our scripture reading, but now we want to look at verse number 11. I will remind you, if you're not aware of what the context of verse 11 is, it is the message of Jesus Christ to the church in a town called Philadelphia. Now, it's not the Philadelphia that we think of as in PA, okay? But it is a Philadelphia that was in what was then known as Asia, and that city had a church in it, and it was the Church of Philadelphia, and this is the message of Jesus Christ to that church. Well, we read all of it earlier, but I want you to focus on verse 11, which is what we are going to use for our message here this morning, where Jesus says to that church, "Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown." Again, I'm going to read it. "Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown." Part of the message of Jesus Christ to that church in Philadelphia was to tell them and exhort them that what they had in their church that was going right, that they were doing right, they needed to hold that fast. If you could picture somebody who has something that's precious and someone who is a thief is trying to take it from them and they're holding on with all of their might. That's the idea of hold fast. And they are told to hold that fast which they have. Why? So nobody else can take your crown from you. And I want to share with you this morning a message based on that verse there that I've entitled this, and you'll understand that as we get into the message a little bit later, "Learning from Someone Else's Mail." That's the title of the message, "Learning from Someone Else's Mail." In other words, what can we learn from the letter written to the church in Philadelphia? Let's pray, and we'll get right into the message this morning. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to preach your word to your people. Thank you for this church. Thank you for our nation. Thank you for the freedom that we have. Now, Lord, we know that the most important part of this day is as we look into your word and as we focus on what you have said and will say to us, more important than the singing, more important than even the fellowship that we'll have, more important than, Lord, the games that we'll have or the celebration of what has gone on in the past and the freedom that we have. Lord, this is most important. Would you help us to be able to focus on this? Lord, not that people could know what pastor's opinion is or what he would say, but Lord, what you would say, what you are saying, what you have said in your word and what you've caused to be preserved for all of these years. Now, Lord, would you help us to hear from heaven? Would you give us understanding in the things of God? In Jesus' name, amen. I think everybody knows this, but it is illegal to open someone else's mail. I think probably everybody knows that. Have you ever heard that? Did you know that it is a federal offense? You could probably figure that out since the United States Postal Service is a federal agency. It is a federal crime to open someone else's mail. Did you know that you could potentially receive a fine of up to $250,000 and potentially up to 5 years in prison? Isn't that amazing? Siblings, remember that next time mail comes for your sibling and you pretend not to know who it's for and open it up, all right? They might just take you to court and boy, you could be in debt for a long time. $250,000 is a lot of money. We know that obviously that happens pretty rarely, doesn't it? But it seriously is a felony. It is definitely a federal crime. So here's the interesting thing about all of this with opening someone else's mail. God has given us the opportunity to open someone else's mail every time we look at Revelation chapters 2 and 3. Because in these chapters, God is giving a message from himself to seven different churches that were in Asia at the time that the book of Revelation was written. And God shared that with us, inspired it, and preserved it so that you and I can learn from their mistakes and their blessings. And so today I want us to focus on this letter, this piece of mail that God gave to the church in Philadelphia. And I want us to see what God would say to us. We might even ask us this question: what would Jesus say to Madison Baptist Church? If he were writing this letter or a letter to us, what would he say? On our 59th anniversary, if the Word of God said, and unto the angel of the church at, 2323 Portage Road, say this, what would the message be? Well, I want to answer that with some different answers that I'm going to say are perhaps, all right? I can't speak for God necessarily in that regard exactly what he would say, but I do know that God preserved these things for us. So let me start with number one. Perhaps he would praise us for some good works. Perhaps. Perhaps there would be some things that he would praise us for. Let's look here in chapter number 3, verses 7 through 10. Again, Brother Jesse already read them, but let's review them. Here is some praise that he gave to the church at Philadelphia. Revelation 3 and verse 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. That's a blessing. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. So here we have the church at Philadelphia was praised for some things. They had been faithful. They had kept God's word. They had a little bit of strength. By the way, I love that God praises them for having a little strength. He doesn't rebuke them that they had a little strength. He praised them that they had a little strength. God understands that we're flesh, doesn't he? And he's glad when we have and we show some strength. But also, again, they had kept his word. They had not denied his name. And there's pressure even in the world today to deny the name of Jesus. But let's not deny him. Let's stand firm and identify ourselves with Jesus Christ. Not even just identifying ourselves with Baptists, although there's nothing wrong with that, and that's good, and I'm glad I'm a Baptist. But I would much rather that people think of me as somebody who is associated with Jesus Christ. That's who it's all about. And also, of course, the fact that they had kept the word of his patience. That's some high praise. Let's look at another letter written in the previous chapter. This time, look at verses 18 and 19 of chapter number 2. This is written to the church at Thyatira, another city in Asia. And in verse 18 of chapter 2, it says, and unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. He praised them twice for works. In other words, they were doing things for the Lord. And can I encourage you that although works do not save us, works are something that we should be doing. Jesus said, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. We should be doing good works. But not only had they done that, they were known for charity. Charity is the highest form of love. It's giving love when it's not reciprocated. It's thinking the best of other people when they necessarily aren't doing that for you. It's real love. It's the kind of love that God has for us and gives us for other people. They were known for service. They were known for faith. And they were known for patience. That's some high praise. Look with me at verses 12 and 13. Here's some more praise given to the church at Pergamos. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things saith he which hath a sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is, and thou holdest fast my name and hast not denied my name, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. Here's a church that had something about them that we don't fully understand, and yet God's message to them was, you live, your church exists where Satan dwells. There was something about that place. Satan had a stronghold in that city. It was apparently a very demonic place. Probably much witchcraft and other things like that was going on there. It was some kind of a city where Satan had a special hold there. And yet here was a church that was faithful and still did works even where Satan dwelled. They were so faithful and they did so much good works that there was even a day when one of their own was martyred for the faith and they remained faithful. You know, that would be good for us to be prepared for. We need to pray and we need to seek God's face, but you know, the day may come where God in His sovereignty allows us to suffer. I don't want that. I like comfort. But God might see fit to allow us to go through some suffering. But let's remain faithful in the middle of suffering. And God can give us the grace to do that. Let me show you one more, chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Here's another church, the church at Ephesus. Under the angel of the church of Ephesus write, "These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works and thy labor." That's a little different than just works, isn't it? "And thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted." Here's a church that was working for the Lord, so much so that twice he uses the word labor. So they didn't just do outward works that were easy, they did works that cost them something. It cost them exertion. They were laboring for the Lord. Twice he mentioned that. Here's a church that was being praised by God for its labor. Would God say that about Madison Baptist Church? Would he say, "Madison Baptist, you're laboring for me and I'm pleased with that. I know that you're working hard. You're not just doing what's easy and what's convenient, but you're going beyond convenience and doing those things that really need to be done. You're laboring for me." Let me be more specific. Would he say that about you? It's a good question. You know, it's easy to do what's convenient. But it's different to do what they were doing here, and that is labor for the Lord. There was some praise. But I would say also this, perhaps God would give us praise, but perhaps God would say some of the things that he said to these churches in not giving them praise. Let's just look at a couple of things. Let's look at chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. We started toward the end and work toward the beginning with the first point. This point will work from the beginning toward the end. So we're already in chapter 2. Let's look at verses 4 and 5, which are talking about, again, the church at Ephesus. So they were laboring for the Lord, but here now is the negative that he said to them. Verse 4, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works. Or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent." So this church that was laboring for the Lord, doesn't mean they were perfect. They had left their first love. They had ceased, I believe, loving what God loves. Really, they had ceased loving God. And you know, if we're not careful, sometimes we can be so busy about laboring for the Lord that we don't focus on loving the Lord. The thing about our labor is it should be labor that's based on love. That we labor for the Lord because we love the Lord. I've learned this. The more I love my wife, the more I love my children, the more I do for them. But it's different than what someone else might do for them because it's based on love. And I would encourage you that perhaps God would say of us as a church that we've left our first love. Look at verses 14 through 16. Here is again to the church at Pergamos, "But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat those things sacrificed unto idols and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth." God's rebuke to this church here at Pergamos was, although they were being faithful, they dwelt where Satan dwelt, they were faithful even in a time of martyrdom, yet they allowed some things in their church that they shouldn't have. And if I could sum those things up, I believe what God was saying to them is this, that they had within their ranks this idea that it doesn't matter how I live my life for God. I don't have to worry about holiness because I'm saved and I'm on my way to heaven. I'm under grace, therefore whatever I want to do is okay. And God mentioned it as fornication. It's the idea of if a young person who's not married is having an inappropriate relationship with somebody else, that's fornication. And God says that this church was involved in fornication. I don't think he just means physically. I imagine that he means spiritually. This church was working with Satan on some things and allowing Satan to kind of mess with the purity of the church. Just like I have a couple of daughters, some of you have daughters as well. It is very important to me that they arrive at the marriage altar without having anybody put their hands on them. I'll put it that way. It's very important to me that when my daughters get to the altar, that white dress means exactly what it says. That young lady is pure as the driven snow. That when her husband marries her, he's the only one to ever have that type of a relationship with her. That's important to me. And you know, it's important to God that his church not be pawed over by Satan and the things of this world. The church ought to be pure like a bride ought to be pure the day that she stands before God and witnesses and her husband and commits herself to him. It is expected and should be expected that she would be clean and pure when she stands there. And you know that God expects us to walk in this world and be pure so that when the day comes that we are at the marriage supper of the Lamb and we as a church are joined to the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would be spiritually pure. Would God rebuke us for allowing Satan and the things of this world to put their hands all over us? Like a promiscuous young lady. What a shame that would be. How embarrassed we would be before our Lord Jesus if that were the case. Go to chapter number 3 and verse number 1. I'll share one more in the negative realm. We're talking about, first of all, perhaps Jesus would praise some good works. Now we're talking about perhaps he would rebuke us for some things. This is now chapter 3 and verse 1. Here's another example. This is to the church in Sardis. It says there, and unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest and art, what's that last word? Say it with me, dead. Boy, that's a tough rebuke, isn't it? You know what Jesus said to the church at Sardis? Everyone thinks you're a living church, but you're really dead. Everyone thinks you've got it right. Everyone else, and perhaps the other churches and the reputation that you have among the other churches is that you are a living church, but I know thy works. I'm the one who has the seven spirits. I see all things. I am in all places. I judge the hearts. I know what's going on, and you're not alive. You're dead. Wouldn't that be a shame if the Lord Jesus Christ were to write a letter to Madison Baptist and he would have to say, all the other churches think that you're alive, but I know the truth, you're really dead. Ouch. That ought to cause us as a church to ponder and to meditate on those things. And you know, here's the interesting thing. You can't change, and I can't change the church as a whole. But I can change me. With the Lord's help, I can allow His Spirit to give me victory over sin, to give me life, to give me boldness, to give me zeal, to cause me to be revived, which is a coming to life again. I can allow the Holy Spirit to do that in my life. You can do that in your life. I may not be able to change everybody, but I, by God's grace, can change myself. I can also help my family to change. You can help your family to change. And let's make sure that God would not say of Madison Baptist, thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. What a horrible thing. But the third perhaps in the message here this morning is this. Perhaps he would use the exact words of verse 11 in chapter number 3. Remember our text verse, chapter 3 and verse 11. Let's look there one more time. Here's our final point of the message. Perhaps this is what he would say, and I believe he would. Verse 11, "Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown." What Jesus was saying to this church at Philadelphia, which, by the way, was only given praise, was not rebuked for anything. What he did say to the church at Philadelphia is, what you have going right, hold on to it. And you know what I believe God would say to us? What we have as right, where we know we're fulfilling God's word, where we know that he's pleased, hold on tight to that. That no man takes our crown. So here's what verse 11 could be broken down as. Here's what I put it as. First of all, we need to understand that Jesus is coming. It says in verse 11, "Behold, I come quickly." It's almost as if that word "behold" is Jesus with words trying to do what we would physically do with a child. You ever try to talk to your child and maybe they're focused on something else, their eyes are on the television or they're looking at their sibling or, you know, talking to their friends or whatever, and you're trying to get their attention, and maybe you walk up and you grab them by their face and you say, "Listen, look me in the eye. I want to talk to you." And I believe that that's what that word "behold" means when Jesus is trying to talk to the church of Philadelphia. He says, "Hey, pay attention. Here's something important. This is what I want you to understand." And I believe that Jesus would say that to us on our 59th anniversary. "Listen, pay attention, Madison Baptist Church. This is important. You need to grab a hold of this. I come quickly." And friends, I want you to understand, Jesus is coming. I think it's important that we vote coming up in November. I think it's important that we pray about the election that we're facing this November. I don't know that we've ever had one more important than this one, at least not in my lifetime. This one is important. And I think we ought to be involved. But I also want you to understand that our hope and our focus should not be on who will be elected in November. Our hope and our focus should be on this, that Jesus is coming soon. And there is coming a day when he will come. And I believe the way it will work, what I see in Scripture, is that you and I will be raptured into heaven. The Bible doesn't use the word rapture, but it does talk about us being caught away, which is another word for rapture. And we'll get taken out of this world. We'll be with Jesus then forever. And then there will be a period of time in this world. I'm not exactly sure how long it is, but there will be a time of testing and trial in this world. And he even mentioned that, by the way, in this message to the church in Philadelphia. And then after that time of testing and trial for the world, Jesus will split the sky again. He'll come in the clouds in power and great glory. He'll rule and reign on this earth. And our focus ought to be on that. But friends, even before he splits the sky, comes down in, on clouds and rules and reigns on this earth, you and I will be caught up together to be with him. And that could be at any moment. I believe that with all my heart, that any moment he could split the sky in that way and call us up to heaven with him. And so you and I need to be ready. First of all, it is quickly. Second of all, it is to judge the earth. Look with me, if you would, at 2 Peter. So go more toward the middle of your Bible, but it's only a couple of pages probably from Revelation chapter number 3. We want to look at 2 Peter chapter 3. I wish we had time, but we just don't this morning, to look at all of the verses, verses 1 through 14. But what I want to look at is this. Verse number 10 talks about when Jesus comes to judge the earth. Now, notice what it says. It refers to that as the day of the Lord. That, in other words, God's judgment on this world. "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall melt or shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up." Okay, so all this world's going to be destroyed. So verse 11. "Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved," that means your house, that means your car, that means your sports, that means the things that you enjoy, that means the things that most of the world lives for, it's all going to be dissolved. "Seeing that it will all be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace without spot and blameless. So here's the message of 2 Peter, also of Revelation 3:11. The message is this. Listen, he's coming quickly. All of this is going to be dissolved. So you and I ought to live in light of the fact that all that we have around us here is going to be burned up someday. And I'm thankful for the United States of America. I don't know that there's ever been a year where I felt more patriotic than I do this year. I love our country, and I'm sick and tired of those who bash it constantly. It is a great nation with more freedom than any other place on earth. Some of you know the immigrants from Iraq that have come to our church a couple of different times, and I won't mention their name. But I dare you, talk to them about how great America is. I've sat in their living room in the last several weeks, and they've told me, we thank God for America. And you know, people from all the continents of the world are still wanting to come to our great country. And I'm proud to say that I'm thankful for the nation that God gave us. And only people who hate God hate America. But I want you also to understand this, that this country one day will be dissolved. It will not last forever. When Jesus' kingdom comes, this kingdom will cease to exist. And possibly before. So I'm not to live for this country. And I love her. And I'm thankful to God for the United States of America. But you know that I'm not living for this country. I'm not living even for the freedoms that we have here. And they are precious to me. I'm living for a heavenly kingdom. Because Jesus said, behold, I come quickly. Then the last thing that he says in Revelation 3 and verse 11, behold, I come quickly. Notice what it says. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. You know, his message to the church was, he comes. The second part of his message is, hold fast what you have. Here's what he says about this, basically. I'm going to use words from the Apostle Paul. He was saying, it is a race. We won't look at it in 1 Corinthians 9, but the Apostle Paul likened it to running a race. And you know what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter number 9? He said, do you realize that many people run in a race, and yet one receives the prize? And then he told us, so run. In other words, this, listen, we need to recognize that there is a prize for me and a prize for you in the race that God has set before us. My race is different than yours. I have a different path to run. It all ends in the same direction. It's all for the honor and glory of God. But my life is different than yours, and yours is different than mine, and et cetera, et cetera. I have my own personal race to run. But I need to run it with this understanding that the prize can be taken away from me. If I don't run it properly, if I treat it as if it's a joke, if I don't treat it the same way an Olympic runner would treat running in the Olympics, think Usain Bolt. I don't know, though, does he even try? He's so fast. If you ever watch him, I don't even feel like he tries. That man is gifted with speed. But you know, those Olympic runners, they put effort and thought and preparation and time and all of that into the Olympics. And you know that if it's a few months out and they decide, you know what, I want to go and try out for the Olympics, they really don't even try out or attempt to be a part of an Olympic team generally because they need more than just a couple of months to train. And they're already in good shape. But there's effort and preparation and planning and sacrifice in running the race. And you know what God would say to me? And God would say to us as a church? Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. It's possible that we could do really well in the race that God has collectively given to our church, and yet we could fall short and not receive the prize. This message ought to tell us, Madison Baptist Church, we cannot sit back and just think, because we're on our way to heaven, because we're a good church, we'll receive a crown, it'll be all right. That's not the message of the Word of God. The message of the Word of God is, hold that fast which thou hast. Take it seriously. Give it all you've got. It's not time to rest now. It's not time to sit back and take it easy. It's time to give it all that we have, because we're running a race for the Lord Jesus Christ. So let me ask you this question again. As we learn from someone else's mail, what would Jesus say to us? Let me ask it more personally. What would Jesus say to you? What would He say to you? If He would say any of these things that we've talked about, maybe to improve in one way, to hold fast what you do have, then I would encourage you to set yourself today in a position where you're making a decision. Lord, I want to give it all that I have. Lord, I want to be the Christian that you want me to be. I want to run the race that you've called me to run, so that I can be a part of a collective body, the Madison Baptist Church, to be able to receive a crown at the end of all this. Perhaps you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Perhaps you've never been born again. Your sins have not been forgiven. Then the first thing that Jesus would say to you is that you need to believe on Him for your salvation. He's the Son of God. He died on the cross to pay for your sins. He was raised from the dead 3 days later for your justification. In other words, so you could be declared righteous. And if you will believe on Him, He'll give you eternal life. But you can't do it on your own. You have to believe on Him. And if you need help with that, then we want to help you with that today. Let's pray, and then what we will have is a time of invitation. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this lesson that we've learned from the church there in Philadelphia. I thank you, Lord, that you wrote that letter to them, or had John write it to them from the words of your mouth. And that, Lord, you allowed us to be able to just peek in on the mail that you wrote to them, so that we could learn from them and learn from the other churches as well. Thank you for that. Now, Lord, I thank you for this church. And again, we give you glory for what you've done. But we also recognize, Lord, that the race is not over. It's not time to sit back and relax and just take it easy. We need to remember this is a serious thing. Lord, would you help us with that? Would you help us as a church? Would you help us as individuals? Would you show us where you would have negative things to say, where you would have positive things to say? Would you help us to hold fast what we have? Bless now this invitation in Jesus' name. Amen.